Good morning to everyone. Glad to see you here. I'm looking out the door, and it's snowing again. And we've ended our lessons on putting on Christ, but every lesson that we learn through this precious word has to do with putting on Christ. It's learning more and more about His righteousness, learning of His love for us. And this morning, we want to talk about something that I find very interesting, and that is the multiple bodies that were created by God to set up all the things that He set in motion to allow us all one day to enter that kingdom of heaven so we can choose to do what is right and righteous in His sight. If you open your Bibles and just look at Hebrews chapter 10 with me again, that scripture was read in your hearing this morning. And in this particular lesson, we're going to talk about a body prepared. Literally, there were three bodies prepared, and we want to look at each one of those and how they work in time through this timetable of the history of mankind. That we think of the words, therefore, when He came into the world, He said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have made, have prepared for me. And now we know that those words were spoken by David, and they actually do apply to his life in his time. But it was also announced through other prophets, specifically the same words that apply only to, by necessity, Jesus Christ. And so we have to understand there's actually three bodies that God prepared. And it's important for us to understand each one in its time and place. And so in this lesson, I want to consider those. Body that God first prepared was the body of man. In the garden, God created man and woman. God created man from the dust of the ground. And we'll read that in Genesis chapter 2. We can read about that. Then God also prepared another body. That body was the body of Jesus Christ. He also was coming into this world in the flesh, as we read in John chapter 1, verse 14, to dwell among men and bringing truth and grace and mercy into our lives. The third body is you. God created the church. That is the third body. It's called the body of Christ, the church of Christ. And we want to look at all three of those today. To begin with, He prepared a body for man. And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the earth, the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living being. Some of the older versions say a living soul, but it has to do with God making the dust, forming it into man, and man became a living being. And we had no say in that. Adam had no say in that. Adam couldn't say, well, God, I want you to create me this way, right? We have no part in that. But it was all done by God's design, His plan, to be carried through all the way to right now, this very day. It was all done according to His infinite mind. And so David, he said, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous, he says, are your works, and that my soul knows very well. Psalm 139 and verse 14. David understood how amazing and marvelous the creation of man's body was. He also realized that that body is a body that we need to care for. Understand, God gave us this body, and we do everything we can to keep that body healthy, to keep that body pure. And so that's something that, you know, we read in Ephesians 5 and 29, no one ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. That's what we do. We eat the right kind of foods. You know, we have to remember the words of the Apostle Paul there and remember that he nourishing and caring for it has not only to do with our physical body, but also our spiritual body. Our bodies are a marvel of creation. Anyone who's looked into that knows. And we realize that we need to take the best care of it. And we can misuse our body. Smoking is misusing the body. Things that harm the body, alcohol, drugs, not getting enough sleep, not take care of ourselves, getting involved in sexual sin. All these things are the way in which we cause trouble to the body. We misuse our bodies. And so we want to be careful to treat the body for the thing that it is, right? If you just simply don't eat proper diet, you start to get sick. If you don't have proper rest, you start to get sick. You're damaging your body. And so just not eating can be a problem. It can become a sin. And we need to know that our body is a blessing, a gift from God, and our soul is housed in that body, and it's the most valuable thing in creation. Just imagine that. God created you. He, through Adam, we've all been in succession, bodies that were part of God's creation, and that continues on even to this very day. And God wants us to care. You know, He says in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6 that we need to be careful not to shed man's blood, for if we do, by man's hands blood will be shed. God takes very seriously our physical bodies. And we belong to God. Remember that, you know, the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we read through verse 6 through 19. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in us. Every Christian, everybody that's obeyed the gospel has the Holy Spirit in us. And your body is the temple of that Holy Spirit. We have that from God. And we were bought at a price. So we don't own our own bodies anymore. The body was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. We were bought at a price. And so with our bodies, with all that we are, we want to glorify God and the Spirit because they all belong to God. And so we know that first body is precious, important. It's important to God. And it all began in the Garden of Eden with Adam. And so we want to turn our attention now to the second body. A body prepared for Christ, for Christ Jesus. And we think about this body, the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, if you remember that, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. He says, behold, a virgin shall bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. 350 some years before Jesus was born, before Jesus had a name by man, that prophecy was made. And when we look at Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 and 20, you look at that Mary was born, Mary brought into this world, she was ready to marry Joseph, and she was found to be with child. And because of that, and she never came together with Joseph, realized this is what makes it so miraculous, that she was not with Joseph. Joseph was a good man, though, a just man, and he pondered these thoughts about how he could privately put Mary away because he didn't understand what was going on. And he, in a dream, the Lord appeared to Joseph and told him, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary for your wife, for what is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And so when we talk about the body of Christ, he was born of a virgin as the Isaiah the prophet prophesied, and he fulfilled that prophecy by being born by Mary into this world, being born of a virgin. Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, Psalm 40. If you want to read that with me. In fact, I think I'm going to put that up here. Sacrifice and offerings you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. And then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is written on my heart. Those, of course, are words from David. And we realize that David fulfilled all of those pieces and parts. But then when it came to the New Testament age, when Jesus Christ was born into the world, those words now apply to him. In Jeremiah chapter 7, and at verse 22 and 23, Jeremiah said that the word of the Lord came to him, and he said, "For I did not speak to your fathers of sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sacrifices." He didn't tell, you look in your Bible, from the time of Egypt, and the early fathers, and Moses brought the people out of Egypt, and eventually Joshua led them across into the promised land. There was no mention of all these sacrifices and burnt offerings that they eventually developed. God didn't tell them that's what he wanted from them. The question is, what did God tell them? And if we read on in this particular chapter, Jeremiah goes on to say at verse 23 that he wants us to obey his voice, and he will be our God, and we shall be his people, and we'll walk in the ways that he commanded. And that may be well with, quote, you, your soul. I'm bringing that into the present because it applies to the present as well as it did in the days of Jeremiah. Jesus, the Word of God, became flesh and dwelt among us. John chapter 1, verse 14. And every spirit that confesses that Christ has come in the flesh is of God. That's important. We all have made that confession. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. When we are baptized into Christ, we make that faithful confession. And we all understand by the many infallible proofs of history, according to the Scriptures, that Jesus was a real person. Undeniable that Jesus walked among us, undeniable that Jesus did many signs, wonders, and miracles, undeniable because of the witnesses. It only takes two or three witnesses in a court to prove somebody guilty or not guilty. We have thousands upon thousands of witnesses in that first century church and after Jesus had risen from the grave that all saw him. They saw him as a young child. They saw him as an adult male. For 3 years, they listened to his preaching. They followed him around. They saw his miracle signs and wonders. There was absolute proof that this took place. And Jesus, of course, he did. He came into this world by the will of the Father, right? What did he come in here for? He came in here. He took on this body of flesh. He was obedient to the Father in everything, in all things. And at verse 7 of Psalm 40, verse 7, again, "Behold, I come in a scroll is written of me. I delight to do your will, O God." That's what we read, and that's exactly what Jesus was to do. And he says, "And your law is in my heart." And so all of this applies to Jesus after the first century church was established, or prior to that, Jesus did all the things that were God's, his Father's will. So we think of this and how important this is. You look at John chapter 5 and verse 30, and we read those words that, you know, "I can of myself do nothing. Judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own, but the will of the Father who sent me." This is Jesus Christ, the body that came into this world. And we should be giving thanks also for Jesus, for the Father's will being done, and the fact that the Father has sent him. John chapter 6, verse 39. That of all that God has given him, that he would lose none. That's you, me, all the members of the body, the early church, the apostles, the early saints. Whatever God sent Jesus to do, he did. To seek and save the lost. And he brought the new dispensation in, the latter days, the church age. And he did that so that whatever God gave him, you, me, all the saints, would never be taken away. He would lose nothing. That's how much he loved us. And Jesus separated from the spiritual realm in heaven. He came down to earth in a body that was prepared, one of the three bodies, the second one. And he came to seek and save the lost. right? He loved you. He loved me. He came to seek and save me when I was lost, you when you were lost. He's still doing that today through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God. That's what He did, that purpose, to seek and save the lost, right? He came into this world in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 7. What did He do? He came into the world and He preached repentance of sin from and the kingdom of heaven being at hand. And we read that in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And we understand that these words of Jesus, He said the kingdom of God is at hand. It wasn't here yet. He wanted people to hear, repent of their sins, and believe the gospel that would be preached. And then they would become saved, part of the church. And so secondly, to be a bodily sacrifice. We all know what Jesus did. We all know that He suffered under the hands of man. We know that He went to that cross at Calvary. And His purpose was to be a sacrifice that we might be sanctified through the offering of His body on that cross. Right? In Hebrews chapter 10 at verse 5, that's the scripture that we had read part of it in the morning. Therefore, when He came into the world, He said, sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. That's the body of Jesus Christ. We read about His purpose. And listen, it's not because of anything that we did. Nothing that we deserve. There's no one here that deserved Him going to the cross and dying. Not because we profess a great love for God, for Christ, and the Holy Spirit. There are many in the world who profess that great love but refuse to obey the gospel. It's not by works of righteousness that we may have done. The Apostle Paul says in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, right? It's according to the mercy of God that He saved us. So it's nothing of ourselves. We couldn't have done it without Jesus Christ. He had to be that perfect lamb without sin, a sacrifice for us on that cross. John nailed that down very tightly when he said, and this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son, and that's Jesus Christ, to be a propitiation for our sins. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. This is what it's all about. That's why He came into this world. Thirdly, He came in to be raised from the grave, a victorious king, victorious over sin, victorious over death. John chapter 11, verse 25, a verse that we often read and hear and study, Jesus said that I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And that is a proven point through the resurrection of Lazarus from the grave, that picture, that imagery, that even though we die, we can have life. Of course, the life that he's talking about here is eternal life. After this body dies, we end up in eternity. And we want to be in that place called paradise. And that only happens if we obey Jesus Christ. Right? On the day of Pentecost, Peter, he preached the first sermon, Acts chapter 2 and verse 24. And what Peter said there, whom God raised up. God raised up Jesus from the grave, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. That was God being crucified, buried 3 days, and being risen up from the grave by the power of the Father. And it wasn't possible that he would stay held by the grave. So we see Jesus' body had a purpose. The body came, he would preach the gospel, and he would come preach about a coming kingdom that he would establish later. In the physical sense, Jesus' body, he could relate to mankind. He could relate to us perfectly. In other words, he could sympathize with our weaknesses and our temptations, yet without sin, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 5. This is the body of Jesus Christ. And would he be abused? Yes. He was not only abused by the Pharisees and the scribes, some of the people of his time for those 3 years, but he was abused by being taken by lawless hands, tried, I believe, 7 times and never found guilty. But then they just throw him over to the Romans who tried him again and they didn't find any guilt in him. And then they ended up crucifying him on a cross. So yeah, he was abused for our righteousness. For that was the purpose of Christ's body here on the earth. To be raised up victorious over sin and death because of the people that he loved. Us. His creation. And so that body, of course, we're talking about is eternal. Jesus now talks about another body. The body of Christ, the church. It's the church that he established through his blood and through the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost when that church became a church, right? It's a spiritual body first. It's not a physical body, even though we are part of that church in our physical bodies. But that church in Matthew 16:18 was the one and only true church that Jesus Christ promised to build, and he did. And that body has one head, not many. And his name is Jesus, the Christ. That's the one head. There's not 2 heads. There's not 38,000 heads like we have today. There's no Martin Luther's, no Calvin's, no Charles Taz Russell's, no Joseph Smith's, none of that. There's one head, one church. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23 makes that pretty clear. Christ is the head of the church and he's the savior of the body. And we think about that church and that building of that church. Paul refers to it as a house not made with hands in the heavens. That is the spiritual body of Christ. And the purpose of that body. What is our purpose as the body of Christ? We're to seek to save the lost. Just exactly what Jesus did when he was here. Right? But it's also to proclaim and defend the truth of God. We did a whole series on 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. The house of God, which is, that is the body, the church of the living God. We're the pillar and the ground of truth. And so we have purpose. Our body, the body of Christ, the church, has a purpose. Just like Adam had a purpose, Jesus had a purpose, and now the church has a purpose. And we think of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. Some of the purposes of the body is to build up the body, build up the members, right? From whom the whole body is joined together, what every joint supplies, that's all of us according to the effective working of by which every part does its share. That's what we're here for. We all need to do our share. We're joined and knit together for the growth of the body and the edifying of itself. We are, quote, an internal organ working on the external body. And we are to do that ourselves as a church. We love one another, care for one another, supply one another's needs. And the goal of every Christian is to care for the body. Right? We aren't a body just on Sunday. And we need to keep it pure, keep it, eliminate error. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Every goal of every Christian is to help the body to grow. And we read that in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. And so, and you know what? The spiritual body, the church, also suffers abuse. Right? We have abuse of our spiritual body. Sexual immorality that's done by members of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. Right? They had problems. It was reported among the church there that there was sexual immorality being ignored by the church. And so that harms the body. Also allowing sin, leaven it's called, in the body. Not casting out the leaven, not eliminating sin. We read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and at verse 6, that they had this sin going on among them and they didn't rise up and do anything. They just had strife among them. They were talking about other heads of the church and other leaders like Apollos and Paul instead of Jesus Christ. And also, all manner of sin. Romans 6 and 23 tells us plainly that the result of sin is death. Right? People speaking perverse things. Right? Also, there were people who were perverse in their teaching. And they didn't do what was right in the sight of God. The division, causing envy, strife, all those things can happen in the body. When we start looking to other sources for spiritual truth, when we stop doing what we're supposed to do, edifying one another, lifting one another up, loving one another, and then division begins. And the false teachers also, when we think about the sin, that's what brings in the false teachers, 2 Peter chapter 2, right? Well, even in the first century, Peter said there are false prophets among you, even as there will be false teachers among you. These people come in by stealth. They come in secretly, and they teach things that can't be validated. And that's why we do that very important thing, book, chapter, verse. Why do we serve communion every Lord's Day and not every quarter, like some churches, or every other week, or every half a year? Because Jesus said this, do in remembrance of me as often as you gather together for worship. Right? Why do we not use instruments? Because the Bible tells us to sing. The instrument is the voice of our heart. That's why. Why do we not have kitchens and dining halls? And why do we not have family rec centers and basketball and swimming pools? Because the Bible tells us that the church is a spiritual entity. The only useful purpose of the body is for worship. And basketball and swimming, family life centers, kitchens, dining halls have nothing to do with worship. And so those are the things we just don't do. What we do is speak the truth, and we use Bible, book, chapter, verse for all authority. And then you have members that sow discord. You know, Proverbs chapter 6 tells us that these six things does God hate, yea, even seven are an abomination to Him. And in verse 19, what's an abomination to God? A false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. And so we have to be really careful to put a clamp on talking behind people's back, sowing discord, saying, well, Calvin did this, and I don't think we should do that. We need to be upfront with one another in love. And sowing discord is something that it's an abomination to God. And so there you have the three bodies. Right? You have the body of Adam that was formed from the dust of the ground, and God into his nostrils breathed the breath of life, and he became a living being. You have the second body, Jesus Christ, who was born of a virgin, Mary, and he walked in this world among men, and he taught and preached the coming kingdom and repentance of sin. The only one body that he talked about is that third body, which would be established on the day of Pentecost. That third body, which is the body of Christ, it is the church, the pillar, and the ground of the truth. It is filled up with the saints who are living holy lives, striving for perfection so that they can be like our Father in heaven. We can be like our Father in heaven. And it's the only place where the soul of man is safe. Outside of the body, and remember, this is a building. But we're talking about this building being inside the body, spiritual body of Christ, the church. And outside of that body, there's no safety. There's condemnation and wrath. Jesus says that Mark chapter 16, verse 16. He says, if you believe and are baptized, you shall be saved. But if you do not believe, you will be condemned. So we need to believe and be baptized, and baptized for the right reason. I've mentioned before that I've been baptized three times. Well, I was sprinkled one time by a Presbyterian reverend in a Presbyterian church. I was baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of sin in a church of Christ that, as I continued to study my Bible, realized it wasn't really a church of Christ. It was just another denomination. And finally, the third time, I was baptized in a church of Christ that was the church of Christ, the true church, a spiritual body of Christ that practiced book, chapter, verse. that believe the words of God without reservation, no arguing. And so when Jesus said, if you believe and are baptized, if you believe this, all the words of Christ, the words of Paul, the words of John, the words of Mark, Matthew, Luke, if you believe all that and you are baptized, you shall be saved. And listen, when you're baptized, the only thing you have to believe that Jesus is the Christ. You have to repent of your sin, confess Him before men, and then believe and be baptized for the remission of sin. The one true baptism of Christ. There is no other baptism that works. It's not a spiritual baptism. And again, it's not a sprinkling. It's not a pouring. And it's not a, I believe, therefore I ascend up into heaven, mental ascent. It's the physical baptism immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, to be added to the body of the church and to live faithful lives. To be baptized into Christ means the forgiveness of sin. It means that we'll be part of His church to do the work of His church here upon the earth. I hope that helps, and realize that today you can make the decision to be baptized. You can say, I have not done exactly what Christ has called me to do. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe His word. And now I want to be baptized into Christ to have my sins washed away. Or you can repent of sin. If we've done something in error, we can repent by making a confession to God of that sin and be resolved by God, be reinstated, reunited through the Spirit with God. And if it's a public sin, you need to make that a public confession. So whatever needs you have this day, please, don't hesitate at all. Come forward now as we stand and as we sing.